preoccupied with them, to actually our hurt, to the neglect of our souls. And that's not what I want this weekend to be. I really want us to get better acquainted with the person who is our advocate. You know, there's only one way to know a person. To get to know a person, you interact with him or her. It's not by reading their resume. You can read the resume, and we're going to do some resume reading. We have to. But if that's all I end up doing, then we're not going to be helped. We need interaction with him. We need to engage his personality. Because to engage the personality is to engage the person. And that's what I pray this weekend that happens. And please, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your prayer, support. I'm going to need your feedback, because we're going to have to deal with the gifts of the Spirit, because that's the topic that's been given to me. But I want to do it in such a practical way that helps me to understand him and his agenda for me. And hence the agenda of Providence Chapel in God's kingdom enterprise. So you're just one little part of a kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The church is in the kingdom. Providence Chapel is a part of the kingdom. But our King has an agenda far greater than Providence Chapel, Oak Grove Baptist Church, or RTM Real Truth Matters Ministry. His agenda is to make effective his will on this earth. That's why he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so you and I, as agents of the kingdom, with an outpost here in Denton, Texas, an outpost of the kingdom, to know how the Spirit works in that body and works in you individually, particularly, will advance the kingdom. Because the Spirit's agenda is the agenda of the King. That's what he's here to do, to implement that agenda in his people. So what I want to do tonight, in this first session, is just to give you a theology of the Holy Spirit. I know you've been studying the Holy Spirit for quite a while, and I know I'm not going to say anything you probably haven't heard, but maybe say it in a way that you've not heard it. So what I would like to do is to define the word Spirit. Since his name is Holy Spirit, and holy is used here to describe, to give us some kind of concept of who the Spirit is, I think it's important that we focus our time this evening on this word Spirit. What do you mean when you say Spirit, Holy Spirit, your Spirit? What are you talking about when you talk about your Spirit? Well, the Oxford Dictionary, if you don't know what the word means, look it up. Isn't that what your teachers told you? So we look it up. And the Oxford Dictionary says this: the non-physical part of a person which is the seat of emotions and character, the soul. Well, frankly, Oxford missed it. Not an authoritarian on etymology, that is the study of words and their development, but I know Oxford missed it. That's not what Spirit means. The Webster's Dictionary got a little bit closer. It says, quote, "animating or vital principle held to give life to physical organisms." Animating or vital principle held to give life to physical organisms. In other words, Spirit is that whatever that gives life to physical being. That's very close. It's very close. But I think more aptly, it needs to be tweaked and perfected, and you can say, here's what Spirit is. And we're going to go through the Scriptures to substantiate this, because it's where I get this from. That Spirit is either unembodied or embodied personal power. Let me say that again. Spirit is unembodied or embodied personal power. So let's look at those three words. Looking at God, because God doesn't have a body. You did know that, right? Now, Jesus has a body, and He's God, but we're talking about God the Father, God the Spirit. They do not have a body. The second person of the Godhead didn't have a body until the conception of Mary by the Holy Spirit. So, God doesn't have a body. So, respectfully, reverently, don't take this wrong, God doesn't have a brain in His head because He's not a material person. God doesn't think like you think. God just knows. He doesn't reason through things. He just knows. He knows intuitively, and He's always known. In fact, all knowledge with God is simultaneous. He's never had a ha-ha moment or I wish I'd have thought of that. He's known everything, and He knew it all at the same time. He doesn't think like you and I. He knows everything intuitively because He's Spirit. So let's take the words unembodied personal power and let's work them backwards. Let's start with the word power because the Spirit is the energy or the power that God is. We see this in the word Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what do we see the Spirit doing as God is in His creative genius making this universe? The Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was active. It's a very key word. He was active in the creation. And I'll show you how that works in just a few moments. But it's interesting here, the word Spirit, and here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is a Hebrew word that's translated either spirit or breath or wind. Now, I know you already know that, don't you? Spirit, breath, or wind. So, therefore, when we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, what happened there? The Bible tells us that God formed out of the dust of the earth a clay statue. Here's Adam. All he is a hunk of dirt. He's just a clay statue. And the Bible says that God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The word breath here is not the same one, verse 2. However, it too is a word that can be translated either spirit, breath, or wind. It's like the word spirit in verse 2. So what is God telling us here? That here is this inanimate pile of dirt, and God breathes, God gives the Spirit of God to this clay statue, and what happens? When the energy of God, the power of God, infuses that body, it becomes a living person. So we see power, the power to bring life by the Spirit. Zechariah says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is the energy of God, the activity of God performed by the Spirit of God. When Jesus left this world, what did He tell His apostles? Don't you leave Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. And you wait for the promise of the Father, and you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the Holy Spirit is power. He's the energy and activity of God. Now let's look at this other word. Well, hey, before we move on, we know who it is who quickens the spirit of a sinner, do we not? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the quickening agent of the Trinity who regenerates you and causes you to come to life. You say, but I was alive. Yeah, your body was alive, but your spirit was dead. It was dead to God. As a spirit being yourself, your spirit functioned. It was alive in that it still functioned, but it didn't function towards God. The way I explain the spirit of a man before he's a Christian is it's like a receiver. You know what a receiver is? It's like a radio is a receiver. A TV is a receiver. And it receives frequencies out of the air and translates them into either audio or visual or both. Your spirit is a receiver built to receive God's frequency. But the problem is that station is broken and you don't get it. But you still get a lot of other signals and other spiritual frequencies. The spirit of the world, demonic spirits. That's why people can be very spiritual, intuitive to the spiritual realm before conversion. They can have experiences with other spirits. So the spirit is dead, not in the sense that it doesn't function. It doesn't function on God's channel and can't receive God's message. Does that make sense? So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about spirit. The Holy Spirit raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead with what? Resurrection power. So here we have God the Father who initiates. We have God the Son who speaks what the Father initiates, and the Spirit acts. This is what we see the Spirit of doing, hovering over the face of the waters. God is working. He's initiating His plan, and the Word who was with God and was God spoke the intentions of the Father, and the Spirit acted so that God, all three persons, were involved in the creation. So that's what we mean by God being unembodied personal power. He is His own power because He's Spirit. But it's also personal. See, the Holy Spirit's just not some energy or force like Star Wars. The force be with you. No, he's not a force or just an influence. He is personal power because He has both intellect and will and emotions, which is the making of personality, which means He's a person. Are you with me? We're really going deep really fast. We've got to understand this. I think you need to understand this. Who are we dealing with here tonight? When we talk about we want more of the Holy Spirit, well, what are we asking for? We're asking for a personal power, the very personal power of God, who is a person because He has intellect, He thinks, He has will, and He has emotions. All the makings of personhood. Therefore, this power is personal because this personal power is a person. But He's unembodied. As I said a few moments ago, God is not a material being. God is Spirit. Gordon Fee says the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence. And I think that's a very good statement. God has no body. He's unembodied, personal power. And the same is true about you, except the difference is you are embodied personal power. Let's look at man for a few moments. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul or person or being. In man's case, we are embodied personal power prior to our death. Your spirit's in the body, has a body. And you become disembodied personal power after death and before the resurrection. Let me show you this. Let's turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 16, and then we'll move right into the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and then we'll skip to verse 1 of the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul is telling me that he didn't lose heart, even though his body couldn't keep up with his spirit. There's a lot of things he wanted to do that his spirit couldn't that his body just couldn't do because the outward man was perishing. But his inward man, that is the spirit, this embodied personal power, this person was growing, thriving. Look at chapter 5 now, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that is the body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, when this body dies, God has and will make for me a body. He's going to call it not a physical body, but a spiritual body. It will be the physical body resurrected, but it won't be like this body. It'll be like Jesus' body after his resurrection. And Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body. So this is what he's talking about. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, my spirit will be embodied. It will not be without a body, a material body. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. What Paul is saying is this, when I die, my outward man, this body perishes, my spirit is not going to have a material body. It's going to be disembodied, unclothed. Are you with me? That makes sense? That's all he's saying. But there's going to come a time when God is going to clothe my spirit and he's going to give me a new body. And this spirit will be embodied once again. I don't want to be unclothed. I'm not longing to be unclothed. I'm not longing to be disembodied, but it's going to happen. But I know I'm going to have the assurance that one day God's going to take my spirit, who you are right now, embodied personal power, and he's going to give you a new body. Now, some of us may be wrestling with these concepts. One of the reasons, because it is conceptual, somewhat abstract, not concrete, because you can't see the spirit. But one of the reasons I think we have difficulty when we come to this subject is because modern man is very materialistic in philosophy and belief, meaning that for material man, all that matters is matter, material matter. This is the way we live, this is the way we think, this is the way we're educated, this is the way the culture inculcates its way into us, that the primary basis of all life and the universe is material matter. For example, let me give you something to think about. Let us suppose tonight that human brain transplants were possible. That was possible. I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking you whose brain you want. That's not what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you this question. Whose soul or personality will be in the donor? Or, excuse me, the recipient, will he have the donor's personality or will he retain his own personality? And fair question. Interesting question. Did you know that before the first heart transplant was done, they knew it was coming, that ethicists and theologians debated this subject, whether it should even be ethical to give somebody a heart transplant, a heart from someone else, because they wondered if the soul would be transferred from the donor to the recipient. Why would they even think of that and have such a debate? Because we put too much emphasis on the material. We see that the material things, the things we see, touch, smell, hear, taste, that these things are substantial and foundational to all life. And if in your material philosophy, materialism, you have room for the spiritual, which most people today don't, but if you should have some acknowledgement of the spiritual, it's secondary. The spiritual derives itself from the material. And that's not true. It's just the opposite. The Bible tells us that the material came from the spiritual. Just the opposite. The Bible declares, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." Material matter could not live without the power of God, the supernatural, the spiritual. The writer of Hebrews says in the 11th chapter, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen," the material, "were not made of things which are visible." In other words, this is indicative of the fact that the material realm came from the spiritual realm. Remember, God's spirit, unembodied personal power. And he created material matter. He sustains material matter. He holds this world in his hands. By the power of his world, he upholds all the worlds, says the writer of Hebrews of Jesus Christ. I asked a doctor many years ago, how did modern medical science define the power of energy we call life? How do you define life? We're not talking about the vascular system and the blood that's coursing through you. They can do that by a machine and keep your blood pumping. What is that thing we call life? What is that? And he told me, he says, "We still do not know what it is or how it is." Still don't know. And I said, "Well, let me teach you something. It's spirit. The spirit of a man is the personal power of that man. And when that personal power leaves that body cannot function. It will not function. And personality has left the body." We were just talking about Jeff's wife's grandfather's passing just a few weeks ago. When Bob breathed his last on this, when that body no longer breathed, you know why it couldn't breathe anymore? Because the spirit, which is the life of that body, had already departed to be with the Lord. So you are embodied personal power. That's what your spirit is. And that's what life is. It's the spirit that gives life to these, what I call, physical machines called bodies. What is your body? Why do you have a body? It's a physical machine. That's all it is. Now, why didn't God make you like himself? God is spirit. Why didn't he make you like himself? He doesn't have a body. Why didn't he make you like the angels? The angels are spirits. They don't have physical bodies. The reason he didn't make you like that is because he made you for a physical realm. God, in his wisdom, made a physical realm, and he made us in his image with a body, unlike him, in order to interact with that physical realm in which he made us to have dominion over. What can you do without a body in a realm in which you're supposed to have supervision over that's material? So God gave you a body, and all your body is a physical machine that the spirit, the personal power of you, uses to interact with your surroundings. Because without a body, there's no action in a physical realm. So you have a body, and that body was given to you to live in a physical realm. And as long as you live in this physical realm, in order to interact with your environment, you need a physical body. You never act apart from your body. Action doesn't take place in this world without the body. So your body is just simply a machine granted to you to function in this material world. So that's what you are. You are embodied personal power. So what is the Holy Spirit? Unembodied personal power. This happens to be God. He happens to be God, but he is unembodied personal power. So that's who I see him as. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the Godhead. More than that now, we've tried to conceptually understand. I want us to talk more about his work, because in his activity, I find about more of his personality, which tells me more about him. So let's talk for a few moments about the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the activity of the Holy Spirit all about? And it's namely this: to manifest the life of Jesus. The function and role of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the life of Jesus. He is to manifest the life of Jesus to you as an individual believer, and he's to manifest the life of Jesus to the body. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the new covenant. You thought the fulfillment of the new covenant was forgiveness of your sins. No, the promise of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit, by whom we have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The promise of the new covenant, the Messianic age, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of God's grand purpose is to dwell in the midst of His people, that He dwells in their midst. Sin severed this in the garden. When man rebelled against God, that was severed. The Spirit of the living God departed from Adam. He still had his own spirit, but he didn't have the Spirit of God anymore. Total breaking of fellowship with God. Separation from God. Spiritual death. And don't read it. If you read a commentator, it tells you that what happened in John 20 in the upper room when Jesus breathed on him and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and said, and if they tell you that, that's just prophetic of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, just close your commentary and go on and find you a better one, because that's not true. Jesus is doing something very significant there that evening. He's going back to the garden. He's going back to the moment when the Spirit of the living God departed from Adam and he became spiritually dead. And when he breathed on them, why did he breathe? Why didn't he just say, "Receive the Spirit"? He breathed because he was going back to the garden. He wanted us to see something here. He had come to give us back the Spirit of the living God, that Spirit could now dwell within us and empower us. Oh no, they received the Spirit of God that night. The structure of the Greek is too clear. Something happened that night. Heaven and man was restored in that upper room. Man had lost, Jesus had brought back. And so in redemption history, even though this separation had occurred in redemption history, we get glimpses of this restoration of the Spirit to man. I think the most interesting illustration of it is in the book of Exodus. You don't need to turn. You know the story. It's in the wilderness wanderings of the Hebrews. God's presence was in the midst of the people. And it was the person of the Holy Spirit. How was He manifested? Do you remember? Who can tell me? How was the presence of God manifested in the midst of the people? Cloud of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the presence of God manifested. And God was in the midst of them. But something happened. What happened? There was a great rebellion once again. There was an idolatrous event at the mount at the foot of Sinai when they made the golden calf. And what was the dangerous, deadly repercussions of their rebellion? It was this, that God said, "I will not go with you. I'll give you my angel, and he'll lead you to the promised land. But I personally, I, my presence, will not go with you." It's what he says. And Moses understands the seriousness of the loss of God's manifested presence. Brethren, there's a difference between knowing God's presence is with me by faith and God's manifested presence. And we're all too quick to simply take by faith the fact that God is with me when there's no manifestation of His presence. That's very dangerous. We reassure our folks, you got to just take it by faith. You take it by faith. You know why? Because we've been so absent of the manifested presence of God. This is our cover. I need the manifestation of God's presence in my life, and so do you. The church needs the manifestation of God's presence desperately for it to be a functioning New Testament church. And let me tell you, the world needs to see the manifestation of the presence of God in His people. And Moses knew the seriousness of the loss of this, and so he intercedes. Listen to what he says in Exodus 33, verse 15 and 16. If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. Just let me stay right here. Listen, here's his argument. For how then will it be known that your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth? In other words, here's his question. If you don't go with us, how will we be different and distinct from the rest of the nations of the world? The only thing that sets us apart is you and your presence displayed in our midst. We get it wrong so badly, don't we? There's religious groups that they think just to show God to the world, they have to dress a certain way, do certain things. Moses says that's not enough. Even an angel's not enough. Even the supernatural presence and power of an angel, not enough for us, God. That will not make us different from the rest of the world. We need your manifested presence. That is amazing insight given to Moses. That was divine revelation. He had to have seen something by the Spirit to get to that point, to see that. What characterized the people of Israel from the nations was not the law. It wasn't circumcision. It was the manifested presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, displayed as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire. Listen to me. Today, the promise of the Holy Spirit has come, and God dwells not only in the midst of His people, the temple of God, the church, but in them. He dwells in us. And the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. The Spirit of God, Spirit of God the Father, is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, notice the pronouns here, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of, changes pronouns. Not God, but now Christ. He's not His. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God, but He's also the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. You can't understand that. Why do you need to understand it? It's written in the Word of God. It's true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that other Parakletos. You remember what Jesus said before He leaves? So crucial. He's the other advocate. He's the other advocate, meaning He's just like Jesus to us, as Jesus was to those 12 men who walked with Him bodily, saw the physical man, Jesus of Nazareth. So is the Holy Spirit for us today. He's the other Parakletos. I know the quality of elders you have. You know that the word other helper or other advocate, the same word that John uses in 1 John 2:1. If any man says he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's the other advocate. And the word other, you know this, means another of the same kind. You've seen me. You've seen the Father, said Christ, right? He was saying right there, if you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said in John chapter 14, verse 15, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't need to explain that that's not legalism, right? You all know that. He's not saying, if you keep my commandments, then you love me, and then my Father will love you, then I'll love you. It's not based upon your works. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you just love me, you want to please me. That's all he's saying. Because those you love, you want to please. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, advocate. Same word we have in 1 John 2:1. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Where was he? He was in the person of Jesus Christ. He was with them in the person of Jesus Christ. And will be, future tense, in you. We don't need to get bogged down on that right then and there. They were regenerated, but the Spirit of God was not dwelling in them bodily at this present time. We're in a transition phase. They didn't need the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. You can be regenerated without the Holy Spirit being in you bodily. God doesn't have to dwell in your body to regenerate you. He didn't need it at that point because they already had God, the Spirit, with them in the person of Jesus. Do you realize? When they had a need, where'd they go to? They went running to Jesus. When they had a theological question, where'd they go? They went running to Jesus. They had God dwelling with them, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this time. But Jesus said, the time's going to come because I'm not going to be here physically with you. And so therefore, he's going to be in you. Besides, something has to happen first. I need to bring restoration and reconciliation between God and man for this messianic age to come. Now, the Spirit of God dwelt in the Old Testament saints. Don't go leaping to that conclusion that that's what I'm saying. No, he was in them. But this is a special time in redemptive history. It's that transitional moment. God was dwelling in flesh. Never had that ever happened before. And the Spirit of God was in him. And then he says, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. And here, again, the pronouns change. It's not the Holy Spirit will come to you. I will come to you. Beloved, he's not talking about after the resurrection, he's going to make an appearance for 40 days, on and off. No, this is not what he means, I will come to you. He means I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is with us tonight. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's the God-man. Man, he's man. He's physically at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But he doesn't come to us bodily, physically, in the material body that he now has, the spiritual body that he now has. He comes to us, how? By his Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is here. And he's in you. And he's with you. And that's how he never leaves you nor forsakes you. That's why he said, it's expedient that I go. It's advantageous to you that I go. And of course, nobody believes that. We always believe it'd be better if we could see him, have him, just like the disciples had him. But that's not true, because if it was true, then Jesus would be a liar. And we know that's not true. No, no, it's perfectly. And I wish I had time to preach on that, and maybe I will. This is where we interact with the person of the Holy Spirit when we understand that the Holy Spirit teaches us Christ. He teaches us what Jesus taught. He works to glorify Jesus. Therefore, to know the Spirit, one need only to know Jesus. He thought he was going to say the opposite. To know Jesus, you need to know the Spirit. No, no. To know the Spirit, all you need to know is Jesus. Watch this. Just as the Son showed us who the Father was and what He was like, so the Son shows us who the Spirit is and what He's like. Jesus puts a face to the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That makes sense? You want to know what the Holy Spirit's like? Find out what Jesus is like. It's no different than when He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How long have I been with you, Philip? That you must ask me, show us the Father. I and the Father are one. I've come to show you who God is. He's like me. I'm the full revelation of the Father. But He's also the full revelation of the Spirit. When you and I say Spirit, once again, we have this conceptual difficulty. We think of things like I've said tonight, unembodied personal power. And it just really doesn't help us too much. It helps a little bit, but not a whole lot. But when you understand that if you want to know who the Holy Spirit is and what He does and how He acts, just look at Jesus. Just study Christ. Get to know Jesus, and you'll know the Holy Spirit perfectly and intimately. Now, there's two ways. Now, go back to what is His purpose? What is the function of the Holy Spirit? To manifest the person of Christ. That's His whole purpose, to manifest Christ to you, because He is the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus showed us what the Spirit was like, just like He showed us who the Father was like. And so, the Spirit's role in your life, the church's life, in the world, is to manifest, show us who Jesus is. And He does that primarily two ways. The Spirit reveals Christ and manifests Him in a way that's tangible, noticeable, recognizable. Number one, by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is none other than the personality and character of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, you know the fruit, verse 23, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, self-control. All of those things are characteristics of a personality or character. Character and personality are the same, really, basically. Personality is what you see reflecting from the character of a person. So the Holy Spirit manifests Jesus in you by developing Jesus' character in you. That's His function. That's His role. That's how the person of Christ is tangible and visible. When you see a brother broken over his unchristlikeness, you're seeing the manifestation of the Spirit. You're seeing meekness. Jesus was meek. It was said of Moses, he was the meekest man that lived until Jesus came. He's just a type. He's just a shadow. The fullness was Christ. And when you see a brother, even if we heard prayed tonight, several of you heard this meekness manifesting itself in longing and desire for more holiness and faith to be exercised in your life. I heard Jesus. I heard Jesus. I see you sacrifice your own interest and time and energies for another person or someone else. I see Christ. He's being manifested. The role of the Spirit is to manifest Jesus, and He does that by developing the fruit of the Spirit in you. And by the way, that fruit's already in you, all of it. It's already there. He's just developing it, maturing it. I learned this a long time ago. I preached on the vine many years ago in John 15, and I had no knowledge of grapes and vines because I never grew anything like that, but I grew up with my dad who had, my dad was a great farmer, or not farmer, but a gardener and tomatoes. Nobody could grow tomatoes like my dad did. So I just compared some of the things to things that I knew that most people, you know, have a backyard garden. And one after that message, one of the ladies in my church came and gave me a grapevine. Well, I did a little research and found out we needed a second grapevine to help for pollination, and I built me an arbor, and I let those things, those vines grow. And when the spring came of the next year and it put on fruit, I saw something I'd never seen. It put on the full cluster, only in miniature size. All the grapes that I would one day eat were right there, only in miniature, almost microscopic size. And as the season grew, those little bitty microscopic little grapes just got bigger and bigger and fuller and fuller and riper and riper. Ah. You know why all the fruit of the Spirit is in you right now? Because Christ is in you. With all the love you'll ever need, all the joy, all the peace, all the long-suffering, all the gentleness, you don't need more love. We pray so inaccurately. We think so inaccurately. We're praying for more love. You don't need more love. You just need to be more loving. You need to let the Spirit manifest Jesus in you. You need to learn how to submit to the Spirit of Christ that's in you and let His love be reflected. You don't need more love. You don't need more peace. You don't need more joy. Jesus isn't going to get more joy for Himself, more peace, more long-suffering. He's all of those things, and He's in you, and because the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit's going to develop that as you cooperate with His grace. So that's how the Spirit of God manifests one way. And this fruit of the Spirit enables or empowers us to transform in character. That's why I can say to a man, if you're not growing and you're not ever changing, if you can't look back over your last 5 years and see how you've grown in grace, in Christ-likeness, then you're not a Christian. There's no possibility for 5 years you don't grow. That's just not possible. 5 days? Yeah. Maybe 5 months, but not 5 years. You can't practice ungodliness as a believer. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is in you, and it's His role, it's His task to manifest Christ in you. He's not going to let that happen. That's why the believer is secure and will persevere. Now, some grow much better and faster than others. The question that I have, everybody says they got to have a question when they get to heaven. Well, the one question I have of the Father, if I have any, besides, how could you get me here, is why is it one brother has more activity of God's grace than another brother? I've watched this thing for years. You'll see somebody say, we've had somebody, a young man just recently saved in our church, and that guy is growing leaps and bounds. There's people in our church that have been there longer than I have, and they're not at the spiritual maturity level he is in just 4 or 5 months. And you ask yourself, why? I see the life of God in this other fellow. I don't know. I've never had the answer to that question yet. Maybe you can help me this weekend. But that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to be manifesting the person of Christ by giving you the power of Christ to transform in character. The second way that the Holy Spirit manifests the person of Jesus is by the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts. The gifts of the Spirit manifest Jesus' ministry and will. The fruit manifests His character and personality. The gifts manifest His ministry and His will. And so it's the gifts of the Spirit that empower us to continue the ministry of Jesus in the church to the world. Did you know Jesus didn't stop His ministry when He left this world? Jesus came with one distinct purpose. And you said, what? What is that distinct purpose? Somebody tell me. What was His purpose when He came to this world? Glorify the Father. That was His purpose. Not just to die on the cross, because to die on the cross was to glorify the Father. He came to do the Father's will. That was His task. And it was His only task. And because he has bodily left us doesn't mean that he has ended that task. No, no. You are called the body of Jesus Christ, and he's called the head of the body. That means he is still effectively working on this earth in his corporate body, the will of the Father. That mission has not changed. And you're it. And if the body doesn't cooperate with the head, then the head is not going to be able to fulfill his mission. That's not blasphemy. That's God's order. That he is working in cooperation with his body. Just like your body works in cooperation with your head. And that purpose is to continue to glorify the Father, and that's his ministry. Therefore, when we approach the subject of the charismata, that is the gifts belonging to the Spirit, and we're going to focus, of course, mainly in the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on the Holy Spirit, not on the gifts. That's what we need to remember these next few hours together. We want to put the focus on the gifts. That's not what Paul's doing. He's actually taking the focus off the gifts and putting it back on, rightly, the Holy Spirit, who is the gift. Everybody's all wound up about the gifts when we ought to be concerned about and zealous for the gift, who is the Holy Spirit. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And we're going to tear this down tomorrow, break it apart, dissect it, look at it, and put it back together again. There are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit. See? Do you hear it? Where's the focus? Gifts? No. Same Spirit. Pointing back to the Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, not the gift or gifts, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are merely the Spirit's activity. And what is the Spirit's activity? To manifest the person of Jesus Christ so that he is glorified. So that he can continue his purpose of glorifying the Father on this earth. So the focus is not to be, do tongues still operate or do they not? Are there gifts of healings? Are there prophets? Are there still apostles today? What's the gift of service, or what's the gift of giving, or the gift of administration? That ought not to be our focus in these next few hours. Our focus is on a person, this person of God, who is the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. I'm wanting to engage him. I'm wanting to cultivate more of his person, his personality. I want to know him, because by knowing him, I know my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my kinsman. I'm getting to know my Jesus. That's his function. He doesn't speak of his own. He speaks what? He'll teach you what I said. So the gifts are merely the Spirit's activity. It's the person of the Holy Spirit's here to represent Christ to us. And beloved, that should have our attention and excitement, not the gifts. Not the gifts, but the person. How well do you know the person? I don't want you to raise your hand. I really do want to raise your hand, but I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself. How many of you actually even pray to the Holy Spirit? Anybody? How many of you ever tried and felt uncomfortable? You can raise your hand on that one. You ever tried but felt a little uncomfortable? Nobody? Because I was taught you weren't supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit. I was taught that as a child, a young person. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's how you pray. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. He's not here to glorify himself. He's here to glorify Jesus. But as Max said at the very beginning here, he has been so impressed as he reads this book. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, which ought to be more rightly named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is so central to this book. The first missionary journey, it wasn't the voice of Jesus or the voice of God the Father. It's not attributed to either one of those persons in the Godhead. It is, "And the Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Peter's sitting up on the roof of the tanner in Joppa. And he says, "And the Spirit spoke to me and said, go down." Those three men are there at the doors. They're here. You go. You go where do take them. Where they take you, you go. "The Spirit," he said, spoke. Because he's the Spirit of Christ. So Peter could have just as aptly and correctly said, "Jesus said to me." And he would have been right in saying so. But the Bible wanted to be more precise so that you can cultivate relationship with the Holy Spirit and know that that's who is indwelling you and is with you, who is your advocate, and you need to get to know him. Do not let these ungodly and wicked charismatics like Benny Hinn scare you of the Holy Spirit. That's what's been going on for the last 30, 40 years in the evangelical world. We have let people like Benny Hinn and Joyce Myers and all of these other people, these kooks and crazy people, these charlatans, scare us of the Holy Spirit. I remember a few years ago, he wrote a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And we in the evangelical world had such a fit. You never address the Holy Spirit like that. You never address the Holy Spirit. You know, a blind hog will find an acorn now and again. Every heresy, almost every heresy, will ride the back of a half-truth. He is a person, and he is to be cultivated as a person. How did you get to know your wife? You cultivated a relationship with her. And brother, now that she's your wife, you better still be cultivating. Because Peter says, get to know her, study her, know her, lest your prayers be hindered. In other words, the Lord is saying, cultivate relationship with this woman. You got her now. Don't just say, "Well, I've got her now. She knows I love her because I told her once." No, you cultivate relationship. The same is true with this person that this weekend's about. We're not taking anything away from Jesus, because the way to know the Spirit is to know Christ. This is how we're going to find out about the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn more about Jesus this weekend. And the more I engage the Spirit, the more I'm engaged in Christ, because He is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of our Lord. So how well do you know Him? Can you say He speaks to you? Can you say He leads you? Did you know that the Apostle Paul said that one of the characteristics of sonship is that you are led by the Spirit? Led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit? You can't be led by the Spirit unless you know the Spirit. Christianity is not this, "I made my dedication to the Lord, I've confessed my sins, I've committed myself, I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm saved." My dear friends, it's relationship with a person, and He is in you, and He is with you, and He is there to equip you, to transform you through the fruit, the personality of Jesus, and to empower you for ministry by the gifts, which are the manifestations of the power of God. And it is this and this alone that the world see Christ in us. Not by your professions, although it's part of it. We ought to confess Him before men. But beloved, we've been professing Jesus now for a long time in front of this world, and it hasn't made much difference. I tell you, if the church would be full of the living God, full to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, the world would know. They may not still believe, but they would say, there is a God, and He's in those people. Because Moses said that's the only distinctive characteristic that separates us from the world, the manifested presence of God. And the Spirit is here among us to show Himself up, to display. I was having a conversation with Linda earlier this afternoon. We were talking, she was talking about how we're not seeing many people saved in this hour. People are preaching. There are street preachers. There's more evangelism, more gospel going forth in this hour, in a better form, in a more pure form, substance, than ever before, except maybe years ago in history, many, many years ago. There's been a resurgence of getting back to the core of the gospel and its purity. And yet we're not seeing many people saved. And the reason is because the manifested presence of Christ has been withdrawn. That's judgment, friend. God is judging this nation. And the severest judgment He can do is to withdraw the manifestation of His presence. That's what He said He did in Romans 1. He gave them over to their depraved minds. He left them alone. That's what hell is. Being left alone, apart from God, with no grace, no mercy, no goodness. One of the reasons we're not seeing people saved is not because our gospel's corrupt. I've spent my saved life now studying the gospel. It's the thing I study more than anything else because the gospel is a person, Jesus. I don't believe that you can preach any purer. You can probably preach it better than I can. I'm sure of that. But I don't think our doctrine can be any purer than what we know it is as far as the gospel. And we're still not seeing a harvest. Well, is He still not Lord of the harvest? When Jesus said, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that He will send out laborers. Has He changed? Is He no longer the Lord of the harvest? Is there no harvest to be harvested, to be reaped? No, there is a harvest. The problem is the church has separated herself from the very person of Christ. It's the person of the Holy Spirit because of these people who call themselves Spirit-filled, who we know are not biblical. And we're afraid to be called charismatic. If you believe what I believe, John MacArthur will call you charismatic. And we've got to come to the place we don't care what we're called. We just want the manifested presence of Christ to be real, so that the world knows there is a God and He's with those people. Do you remember what Abimelech said to Abraham? He turned around and said it to his son Isaac. Let's make a covenant between you and me, because you are a blessed man, because God is with you. That's what he said, because God is with you. There was a manifestation of the presence of God in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, that the heathen knew, I better not mess with this guy. Because if I do, I will incur the wrath of God. Do people know that about us? This is the function of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm very excited about this week. Tomorrow we will have to deal with some of the resume. I won't get to preach as much as I like to preach. I'll have to do some of that teaching stuff. But I hope as we do, we can do so with His presence among us, being real, active in our lives and in this room with us. Amen. Father, thank you that we are not alone here tonight. Lord Jesus, you said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We know you're at the right hand of the Father. We know that you have a body. That you're with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's here. You're here. The Father's here. Help us, Lord, to learn how to acknowledge your presence. Not just take it by faith, but that faith produces the right and biblical experience. The experience of two people in love. This is what I'm asking for, Father. In my life, in my brother's life, in the life of Providence Chapel. So that this generation will know that you live. It's in your name I pray.